Please turn in your scriptures, if you would, to the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. Pastor Townsley mentioned the Sunday school, and again, I hope you'll be here in the coming weeks. Thinking about last week's lesson, there was, depending on the class you were in, maybe a greater emphasis in some than others on Noah, and just seeing that water come down in spurts, it kind of... Can you imagine what that would have been like, being on that ark and water coming down from above and coming up from below, and yet God protected them? And that's a great reminder when we're in the middle of storms. But Lamentations chapter 3, and that's right after the book of Jeremiah, so it's a little bit beyond the middle of your Bible. If you go past Psalms into the prophets, and you'll run into Lamentations. But Lamentations chapter 3, we'll read in verse number 21. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." And it's a good thing to live in hope. Verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Let's pray. Lord, help us now. As we take a look at this passage of scripture together this evening, please guide us and direct us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Lamentations is It's a lament. It's exactly how the title sounds. It's a lament over the judgment that had fallen upon God's people, and specifically over the judgment that had fallen on Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah and Jerusalem. If you want to go ahead and take a look at the first chapter of the book, you get a glimpse into the heart of the writer here. He says, "How doth," in chapter 1, verse 1, "how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness." You just read that, you can feel the heart there, the pulse of the book, as he describes what used to be, what once was, and what then currently was. A city that once was full of people, now sitting solitary. I mean, you could think of a big city in our era. I mean, think of even a town like Southington or, you know, Hartford, Connecticut, or somewhere where you are used to being there and it lies silent. I remember several years ago when Brother Phil Rizzo was in Hoboken, New Jersey. How many of you have ever been to Hoboken, New Jersey? It's right across the way there from New York City. You can see Manhattan right there. I mean, and it's like a little version of New York City. We took a group of college students down there to help start the church, to help pass out literature and start the church. And we was in a 15-passenger van. I remember at least one of the 2 days that we were there, dropping them off at the spot they were supposed to drop off. They were going to get maps and go in a grid pattern throughout the city and distribute information about the church. And for the next several hours, the whole time they were there, I did nothing but drive the van around in circles around the city because there was nowhere to park. I mean, there was nowhere to parallel park a 15-passenger van. And I mean, if you ever found a spot where like two cars were going from the same spot, you would go, wow, this is great, and pull it. That never happened once. You'd go down these one-lane roads. It would be one lane one way and then the other way back, and if there would be these nice row houses type things there that were being remodeled, and the guys remodel them, they just double park right in the middle of the street and, you know, carry in stuff and leave their trucks sitting there. And I figured I better not do that with a van that says Central Baptist Church plastered all over the side of it. But nonetheless, it was a busy place. But then I think it was Hurricane Sandy came up. I think that was the one that came up just shortly after that church got started, and sent a flood of water. It knocked out power to the entire area there. And a few of us went down to help them. They used that as an opportunity to help the area and the community with some generators and passing out water. And it really turned into an interesting experience. We were down there all day at the little church building where they were meeting. And I remember that night as we were leaving how eerie it was, because I'd been there in the middle of the hustle and bustle of Hoboken, New Jersey, and then at night going around there when that hurricane had hit, and looking down these streets, and it's just dark and it's just quiet, and thinking, wow, this is starkly different from what it once was. And of course, they've come back, and you know, things are back to normal, and we move on so quickly, don't we? But this was something that wasn't like just a storm that would be a few days and then power would be restored. The prophet here is mourning because of what had happened to his people and what had happened there in the nation. Now, I think when you read Lamentations, you ought to also consider this, that it is not just the glimpse into the heart of a prophet, but it is also a glimpse into the heart of God, because he, after all, is the one who inspired the prophet to write down these thoughts and to write down these things. And it's a reminder that God does not get glee. God does not get great joy and excitement from just the act of sending judgment on people, even people that are against them. You know what God, I say what he would prefer, and you understand what I mean when I say that. You know what he would choose, or what he would prefer? He would prefer that men repent. He would prefer that men would turn to him. He has done everything that possible for a person to not have to fall under his judgment. And we see in Scripture, as represented here in Lamentations, and also it is consistent without, you think about Jesus as he stood over Jerusalem and he wept over that city because he knew what was going to come to them and he knew what they were going to deal with. All that to say, God loves people, and God loves people that are all around us, and the ones that we might get irritated at, we might get upset at, and we might even at times look with glee as a Christian and think, boy, won't it be good one day when God gets them and he judges them. No, we wouldn't. We're too sanctified to say that out loud. But if we're not careful, that thought can kind of, boy, you know, one day God's going to get them. I don't think that's quite how God looks at it. He is, as long as people have time here on earth, God has extended mercy to them. And his goal, his will is, his desire is that they repent, that they turn to him. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have a merciful God in that way, because what if he had not had mercy towards me? You know, what if he had not had mercy towards you? Paul reminded the church at Corinth, he says, and such were some of you. I mean, when we look at all of the ills of the world around us, just the debauchery and all of the evil and things that are there, and you know what, and such were, that's us, but for the mercy and the grace of our Lord and Savior. And so that is what the book is about, and it's written in such a way, it's a very poetically put together, and it's in sections of 22 verses or stanzas. We call them verses. And in every chapter has 22 of them, except chapter 3 has 66, but it has three sets of 22 in it. And it's arranged in such a way that it's very interesting. Those who studied Hebrew and examined it talk about how it is put together in like an alliterative type form. It follows each verse, follows a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's an amazing, I think when I, you know, Psalm 150 follows a certain pattern. I think what a tremendous writing assignment for the English teachers that are in this room. Give your students tomorrow, tell them, you know, the ABCs. I want you to write a cohesive poem where each verse starts with a different letter of the alphabet and you got to go in order. That would be what such a high level of writing, and that is the case here with Lamentations. And so where we're at today, where we read, it's kind of right in the middle of it all. And it's pretty gloomy when you think about what we just described, the emptiness of streets that once were full, the people who have no comforters, the city that has no comforters. And yet what we read is kind of at the pinnacle of the book, and it's not an expression of doom and despair, but it's an expression of hope. It's an expression of looking forward to what could take place, and to knowing that God had a plan and that God was in control. In the middle of the lament, the prophet shares this glimmer. His hope, his point of hope, began with the dawning of each day. I want you to notice that and catch that. In verse number 23, when speaking of the Lord's mercies, he remembers that they are new every morning. He talks about in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The prophet, most believe that it to be Jeremiah, when he is talking in this way, speaking in this way, you realize, how is he getting through all this? He's just taking it one day at a time. Just one day at a time. And so I want to talk about that this evening, that concept of just one day at a time, take the next day as it comes, and let the Lord work in the way that needs to be done. Psalm 118 and verse 24. I almost really went to this passage this evening, but Psalm 118 verse 24 says this: "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, we can only live one day at a time. Think about Jeremiah, the assumed writer here in the book of Lamentations. Think about all the things that he had seen. I think he's describing things that are a firsthand account. In other words, he had seen Zion. He had seen Jerusalem full of people. And then he had realized it in its downfall and understood the barrenness of it. He had seen all of those things. And yet, as he looked at it and he assessed it, how does he get through it? He got through it by just living the next day. He couldn't go back and change what had happened. He also had no real control over what would happen. If you read in the book of Jeremiah, a lot of Jeremiah's journey and a lot of his existence was completely being just putting himself in the hand of the Lord and letting God do with him what sees fit, because he had very little control over the events and over the things that were happening in the nation that was around him. And I'm sure, I know at times in Jeremiah's life and ministry, it was overwhelming and it was difficult. He got to a point where he even quit. He, at least for a brief period of time, said, I'm not going to do it. But then the Lord kind of revived him. He said, it's like a fire in my bones. I can't quit. I cannot forbear. And he continued doing. It was no doubt overwhelming, and it was no doubt, it felt very helpless at times. And you say, how did he prosper? How did he do what God had given him to do? How did he have hope? Well, he realized you can only live one day at a time. And God gives us exactly what we needed. He gave us exactly what we needed for yesterday. And he's going to give us exactly what we need for today. And if he tarries and if he allows us individually to live, he's going to give us exactly what we need for tomorrow. And you know, one day, eventually, if the Lord tarries, we will run into a day that is our last day on earth. And that's not something that is pleasant to think about, but you know that even in that day, he will give us exactly what we need for that day. He'll give us the grace to deal with whatever it is that takes us from here into this, into the life with him in heaven. He knows exactly what we need. We can only live one day at a time. God always puts an emphasis on today. You think about in the creation, when the Lord created the earth, how long did it take him to do it? What did he do? It took him six what? Days. Now, is God, who the Bible describes as omniscient and omnipotent, omnipresent, all of those things, he is the all-powerful, self-existent one, is God capable? Was he capable of just doing it all right at once and saying, boom, it's done, it's over? Of course he could. He's God. He could do as he pleases. And yet he chose to do it, what? One day at a time. I think maybe that in that he might be conveying to us, I know that in his creative, in his act of creation, he teaches many lessons through it. He teaches many things to us through it. I mean, he took a day and rested. Was it because God was worn out? No, there's a pattern there that he was showing that and that he was teaching. And I think even in the fact that he didn't do it all at once, he did it one day at a time, is a lesson within itself that even in creation, God shows us, you know what? You take today's task and you do today's task today. Matthew chapter number 6. And verse 34 says this, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, you've got enough problems today to get all wound up about the problems of tomorrow and of next week. Now, let me just add in here. I'm not anti-planning in any sort of way. I think that we need to have a plan as to how to live our lives, and need to have a plan financially, and we need to have a, you know, it's good to have goals and things that we set up, but we, you know, even the greatest goals that anyone ever accomplishes, you know how they are accomplished? One day at a time. You know, college students, you think, I've got something God's laid on my heart to do. I want to start a church. I want to, you know, be a missionary. I want to, you know how you accomplish that goal? One day at a time by dealing with today. That's where it starts today. I guess what had gotten me on this thought, I was thinking about the schools starting up and even the academy and the college, you know, young people in the academy, you know how you have a good school year. You do it one day at a time. You know how you get a good grade in math? It's one day at a time. You know, don't get all worried about, you know, how hard midterms are going to be or how hard finals are going to be. You just attack it. You just do it one day at a time. So I'm not against planning, and the Bible, I don't think, is against planning, and it is certainly wise to plan out and to know kind of what's ahead. However, if we're going to have any sort of joy or any sort of hope, it's going to happen as we just realize we can only live one day at a time. Sometimes people get so worried. You ever have something come up that you know you're going to have to deal with, and you get so twisted in knots, you can't sleep, it consumes your thinking, like you can't think about anything else. And you can't, you're thinking, how am I going to say this? How am I going to phrase this? And then the day comes and you deal with whatever it is that you have to deal with. And suddenly you look back and go, wow, that wasn't nearly as difficult as I thought it would be. See, you, God helps us through. The point is, God helps us through what we need help through. And here Jeremiah is living in the midst of great turmoil and great upheaval, and his heart is broken, and he is mourning over his people. And God, I think, has given us a glimpse into his own heart through all of this, and how did he make it through? Well, he realized you can only live one day at a time. Psalm 95 and verse 7 says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice." You know, if a person's not saved, you know when the right time to get saved is? Today. You know, don't put it off. No, someone's never trusted Christ as Savior. You don't put it off. You do it today. I teach a Bible class in our academy, and one of the first things I do every year, and they're young people for the most part, they've been in our school or a school like ours for a long time, and one of the first things though I do is the older group, I give them the gospel, and I have them write down, I try to take the pressure off of them that is not going to be embarrassed over this or what, but I have them write down on a piece of paper their testimony of how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You say, why would you do that? Because it's urgent and it's important. I don't care how old you are. And if that, what I want them to do is to be confronted with it. And if they've put off being saved, if they've put off trusting Christ as Savior, I want them to understand, hey, you're only guaranteed of today. You can only live one day at a time. Might be somebody who says, you know what? I put it off long enough, and I regret that I put it off. You know, I've kind of played along, and I'm embarrassed. I regret it. I put it off. Listen, you can't go back and change what you did, but you can take care of it today. See, today is the only day that we can live. It's useless to fret and worry about the past. Jeremiah could not. He certainly was burdened about what had happened, and he was heartbroken over what had happened, but there was also in this a realization that he could not change what had happened. And so when he speaks of hope and he tells us of the Lord's mercies and his compassions failing not, it is a reminder that in a glimpse as to how he dealt with it, it was just one day at a time. I can't go back and redo yesterday, and I'll never have control over what happens tomorrow. Sometimes we have a semblance of control, but the reality is we don't have control over what happens tomorrow. And so I am looking at today, and I know the Lord's mercies are new today, and his compassion is real today, and he will get me through today with whatever I need from him, he will supply. So we see that we can only live one day at a time. Secondly, we need to see that a new day brings a new opportunity. A new day brings a new opportunity. I read to you already Psalm 118 and verse 24, where it says, "This is the day. This is the day. Today, the day that I can live, the day that I am alive. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Jeremiah said, or the writer in Lamentations 3 said, talking of the Lord's mercies and his compassions, he said they are new every morning. There's a new opportunity there. Isn't it amazing how God is so great and so powerful and so merciful and so full of compassion that however many days have existed here on earth since he created day and night and he created time and he established that, no matter how many days, over all those days, he has had fresh new compassion and fresh new mercy every day. It's never gone stale. You know, one of the big challenges for parents, for students, for teachers, for administrators, for whatever you might fall into, when you think about like starting school, starting this time of year, one of the big challenges is knowing that in like February, I will not be as fresh as I am now. It wears on you. And we understand that. It's a given. We're human, and things kind of grind down, and they burn you, and they wear on you. But it's not that way with God. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And with each day, because of that, because of him, not because of us and not because of circumstances, but because of him, a new day brings a new opportunity. It's a new opportunity to realize God's mercies. He said they are new every morning. If someone is living in sin, a new day is a new opportunity to embrace righteousness. You know what? God didn't judge you yet. He's given you a new day to get it right. Jeremiah here realized that, you know what? The days that were bad, but really they are an example of the mercy of the Lord. We have not been consumed. Israel as a nation, hey, they're still in existence, aren't they? I mean, I'm talking about today. They're still in existence, are they not? And so all of the Jeremiah understood, even through all of the purging that has happened, we're not consumed. We are here. God's taken care of us. His mercies are new. And even in judgment, what was God doing? He was extending mercy. Why? Because it was to bring them back to himself as a people. You know, even if you deal with chastening, as God calls it for the believer, or maybe someone is living in sin and they are dealing with the judgment of the Lord in some way, that God might do that in order to get someone's attention, and in doing so, it is merciful. You know, it's a merciful thing that God doesn't let us just get away with sin. It's a merciful thing that he convicts us, that he troubles us, that he applies consequences to our behavior and to our sin. Why? Because that's to get our attention and to bring us back to him. And so if someone has been dealing with a sin or maybe living in sin, you know what a new day brings? It brings a new opportunity to make that right and do the right thing. If you've offended someone, you know what? God's given you a new day to make that right. If there's a breach in a relationship, God's given you a new day to make that right. You say, my home, my family is not what it should be. God's given you a new day to get on the right path and do the right things and to start down the path towards God and what he has for you. Even in Israel, it was a new day for that remnant. We shouldn't look at a day like this, another day, another dollar. You ever hear that one before? Another day, another dollar. Another Bitcoin. Another Dogecoin. There's a lot of them these days, right? Another day, another dollar was the simple one. Again, we need to be wise with our finances, don't we? I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't be, but that shouldn't be our goal for a new day, another dollar. It shouldn't be another day, another problem. You know, sometimes we approach it that way. Oh, woe is me. What's going to happen today? It always goes wrong for me. You know, it always, you know how we get. Some people like to live like that. That's sad. You know, there's like pessimists and there's optimists and there's, something in between. You know, some people, I'm a realist. Usually that person's a pessimist. They're just, the only thing they're optimistic about is their own pessimism. They upgrade from being a pessimist to a realist. And, we go back and forth, and no matter how we're geared, we have those days. Oh, it shouldn't be another day, another problem. No, you know what it should be? It should be another day, another mercy. Another day, another opportunity. Another day, another compassion from the Lord. It's a new opportunity to realize God's mercies. It's a new opportunity to wait on the Lord. Look at verse 25. He said, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The impression that I get from Lamentations is that the prophet, he spent many days dragging himself into the new day, as it were. But that sun would come up and realize, you know what? Today, God's going to get me through. And today, God is going to provide me the strength that I need to get through this day. Biblical patience is learning to wait on the Lord. In verse 26, he says it this way, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He said, quietly wait for it's good that a man should quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, there are folks who quietly go about their business every day. The whole world's crashing around them. But they just know that with a new day is a new opportunity, and that with a new day is a new hope, and that with a new day there's going to be new guidance, and that, you know what, one day they're going to wake up, and it's going to be the day that the Lord provides the remedy, the solution, the whatever it might be that they need. And they do so, and they maintain, and they live, and they thrive, and they exist. Why? Because every day is a new day to wait on the Lord. The Bible tells us He works through tribulation. That's what they were dealing with. And that tribulation works patience, and that patience brings experience, and that experience brings hope, and that hope maketh not ashamed. That's where those grizzled veteran Christians live. You know, the ones that have been through the battle before, and the ones that you can see getting blown about by the winds, and they seem to never move, and they seem to never waver. Why? Well, they've learned that, you know what, and tomorrow's a new day, and God's working, and God will work. He'll do exactly what he needs to when he needs to. A new day is a new opportunity to seek the Lord. Look at verse 25. He said, the Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. You know, Pastor Townsley mentioned revival meeting coming up. Revivals are reminders to get us back to seeking the Lord, because we get cold, we get indifferent, we get off track, we get off, and you know, we need to find ourselves in those spots sometimes and kind of wake up, revive, and realize, oh, today I'm doing things different. I'm seeking the Lord again. So a new day is a new opportunity. And the third thought is, a new day is a reminder that we serve the same God. Now, say, what do you mean by that? Look at his proclamation in verse number 23. Well, let me just read them. I know we've referred to it many times, but let's read it for the flow in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's a new day to remember that we serve the same God. He proclaimed, great is thy faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jeremiah knew that even though his people had fallen apart and the city had been overtaken and the streets were barren, he knew that God was the same. He knew he was the same God that had created the universe. He knew he was the same God that had won the battles for his forefathers. He knew he was the same God who had knocked Goliath down for David. He was the same God who had helped Daniel, who would help Daniel through the lion's den, and who would help him during this time. Why? It's the same God. A new day is a reminder that we serve the same God. A new day, by its very design, is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. God just designed it that way. You know where the sun's going to rise tomorrow? In the east. Isn't it amazingly consistent about how it rises, where it rises? We can know it's going to come from a certain direction. We can say, all right, and you probably, where you live in your yard, you know, all right, this is where the sun comes up over those trees this time of year, and it you know, settles down over there. It's not, all right, it's here one day and it's here another day and it's here another day. No, why? It's a faithful pattern that was designed by a faithful creator, and that faithful creator is our faithful God. And a new day is a reminder of that, just the very act of that. You know, when you get up in the morning and you get out of bed, you know which way your feet go? To the ground. I mean, you smile. We take these things for granted, don't we? You don't swing your feet out of bed and it goes to the ceiling. That would make things interesting for a day. But no, it does the same thing every time. Now, you might feel pains you never felt before, but that's nothing to do with the Creator, but everything to do with the sin nature breaking that entered in and is breaking us down, but it works the same. The faithfulness of God is always true. A new day happens because of a faithful Creator. Even in the midst of judgment, the prophet understood that God was faithful. He was faithful to his word. He was faithful to his promises. Everything that he had promised Israel would come to pass. And a new day is a reminder of that. You ever struggled through a dark night? I remember struggling for a period of time at night for some reasons. I was a little bit after my dad passed away with some of the circumstances that transpired around that. I had trouble sleeping at night. It was just the way it was. And you just look for the morning. Because that sun would come up, it's a reminder, today's a new day. God's still on the throne. There have been other times you deal with things, you struggle with things, and the night's dark and it's long, you can't sleep, and you just kind of wait for that sun, those sun rays to start lightening the sky. Even a rainy time where it's pouring down rain, you know what? There'll be a difference, and even if it's raining this hard in the morning, there'll be a difference outside when that sun comes up. It's a reminder that we serve a faithful God. We sing a hymn that reminds us of this very verse. It goes as follows: Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. See, a new day is a reminder that we serve a faithful God. Say, well, you know, I'm worried about what's going to happen, you know, in a certain situation. Just live today. Let his mercy be new to you every morning. Determine with the new day that we're going to rejoice and be glad in it, because it is a day that he has made, that he has given us to live. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it, and we're going to trust him and his faithfulness to do exactly what needs to be done. This is for the college students, both here and our students that go out. This is a very difficult week. Every teacher gives them everything they need to do for the whole semester. Just drops it right on them. Say, how do you do that? One day at a time. Just one day at a time. When the sun comes up tomorrow, that'll be a new day that God's given us. Use it for his honor and his glory. Dear Lord, we thank you for...